We've been going through the book of Romans together, and we're going to continue in that series today. Appreciate Scott taking it last week. We're going to sort of begin a mini-series within the book of Romans. Every once in a while, the book lends itself to that. And we're going to take several weeks to talk about disputable matters. This is part one today, but I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I'd like to read through the first 12 verses, and we'll consider this portion together this morning. Disputable Matters, Part 1, Romans 14, 1 to 12. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Father, as we look at this portion of Scripture today, my prayer would be that you really help us to grapple with what's in front of us, and that we'll truly handle these things as your word tells us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want to open a can of worms. And then in the next few weeks, I want to get those worms back into the can. Because what we're talking about today and for the next few weeks are some differences that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we can't just take away all the differences. You've been raised the way you have been. You've been discipled the way that you have. You've been influenced the way that you have, maybe through your own thought process and conviction, you've been brought to certain points on things. You know, those differences aren't just going to go away, right? Let's be real about it. But we can deal with these things in a godly way as God's Word lays out for us. And like I said, in the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how we deal with these disputable matters. By the way, I said I was going to open a can of worms. I did not say open a can of snakes. There's a difference. Snakes, would I say, be indicative of talking about murder or adultery or stealing. Those the Word of God makes so clear to us. There's no question. We're not talking about matters that the Word of God plainly states, this is sin. Okay? Let's all be on the same page with it. We are against sin, right? We can be united on that, where the Word of God clearly speaks to it, and we're truly His. Yes, yes. But there are a number of things that are like worms for us. They're a little uncomfortable, maybe for some of us, like, oh, that's terrible, you know. But they're not poisonous, right? They're not sinful in that way. Let me just mention some of those this morning. Last weekend, I went to a wedding of a nephew of mine, another nephew, not Isaac's, but another nephew's. And my father, who in our home took a position he wasn't really in favor of dancing. There was dancing at the wedding. And some danced and some didn't. Who was right? Another thing my dad didn't really ascribe to is, of course, drinking alcoholic beverages. But at the wedding, there was wine available and champagne. Some drank wine and some didn't. Who was right? Back in the day, even in the Berean Fellowship, cards were one of the no-nos. You couldn't be a good Berean and play cards. I heard one person say he had been taught that it was okay if he played cards if he pulled the jokers out because the joker represented the devil. You can get all kinds of thoughts, can't you, when you go to those different places? There are some groups, some people who don't do mixed swimming. That is, the men will not swim with the women. Why? Because there's a conviction that maybe there's some temptation that takes place there, and so they just don't do that. Again, another Berean item. Back in the day, you didn't go to the movie theater. You couldn't be a good Berean and go to the movie theater. Well, and even today, as Christians, don't we differ on that? I mean, what movies do we go to? What about gaming? You know, the games that you play. Christians are in different places there, let me tell you. Now, I like Madden NFL football, personally. But some do other games, and I've heard convictions about, you know, that's not right because it has this element in it, and we're at different places with that, aren't we? Oh, and here's one, smoking, right? I mean, I think a lot of medical people recognize that there are a lot of bad things that happen to your body with smoking, but morally, what do you do with that? And this is especially complicated when you realize that Spurgeon, I quote him a lot, Spurgeon, a great preacher, great evangelist, but he was known to smoke in his day. What do you do with that, right? What language do you use? You've noticed, I'm sure, if you're long with Christians long enough, that some people use language that's like, well, I don't know if I would say that, because you just don't feel right about it, but they obviously had liberty to use it, right? We could go on and on. I've got a whole bunch of examples here. I knew we wouldn't get through them all. But the only thing I want to point out is we all have these differences of convictions. How do we deal with these? We obviously are at different places in a number of different issues, right? It's just true. I appreciate what Spurgeon said, speaking of Spurgeon, when he said about this passage, Paul saw among Christians a much too common habit of judging one another, and therefore he addresses this. In fact, I want to give you the sermon in a sentence right now, and it's this. We must watch our attitudes and words towards one another over disputable matters. Let me repeat that. We must watch our attitudes and words towards one another over disputable matters. That's going to be the focus on how we deal with these differences we have in conviction. What is our attitude like, and what do we say in regard to these differences? That's the focus today. We'll take on a different focus next week. But that's what we're going to talk about today. So, let's get into the text. First of all, we're going to talk about a word to the strong. We see this in verses 1 to 3. A word to the strong. Now, I'm going to warn you. I'm going to get excited four times today. I can tell you right now, all right? I'm going to get excited four times, and the first one's about to happen, all right? And it's this. You need to accept those who are weak in the faith. You need to. Now, why do I get excited about it? Because this is an imperative when Paul writes it. There are four imperatives we're going to highlight as we go through this, and this is one of them. A word to the strong, accept the one who is weak in faith, we're told in verse 1. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Notice it doesn't say judgment on a word of God, regarding the word of God, but his opinions. We all have opinions. We all have different convictions about things. All right? They're not all necessarily rooted in Scripture, but we need to accept the strong need to accept the weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Now the question is, and it's a good question, who are the weak? Who are the weak? Who are the strong? Well, let's talk about that for just a moment. I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just reference 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10. In chapter 8, verse 7, we're told, Paul's talking in this another passage about the weak and the strong brother. He says, not all have this knowledge. Some eat this food as sacrifice to an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. And then in verses 9 through 11, Paul says, take care lest this liberty of yours does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And again here, Paul is implying, he's making the point throughout the first part of 1 Corinthians 8, that those who are weak, or I should say those who are strong, have knowledge. They understand doctrine, they understand the Bible, they understand the gospel. The weak, on the other hand, are those who don't know it as well. And because of that, many times they will adopt certain principles or certain convictions that the Word of God doesn't directly speak to. So just having a handle on the strong and the weak, the strong then would be someone who understands the gospel, understands the Scriptures, understands the doctrine of grace. And we also see that this is reinforced by Paul, this idea of the strong and the weak in verse 14 of chapter 14, where Paul is speaking and he says, I know I'm convinced of this. We're going to talk about this in more detail next week. I know I'm convinced of this in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Paul is, again, attributing the strength here, the stronger brother, with the one who has knowledge, the one who knows, the one who has that conviction, true conviction in the Lord Jesus. And the one who's weaker, again, doesn't have as much insight, doesn't have as much understanding of the Scripture. And so they will sometimes take positions that go beyond what Scripture says. Another idea of the weak is Guzik, Dave Guzik has said, they're the stricter ones. And someone else has said that these are people who have extra sensitive consciences. I mean, they know what the Word of God says, and they hold to that, and they even understand grace. But then they say, but boy, these things, I don't know, these just don't seem holy to me. And so they adopt extra things that the Word of God doesn't specifically state, and then many times we'll try to make that others' people's as well. It's interesting, when you do a lot of reading in this area, there's a word called scruples. Old-time theologians call these things scruples. You know what a scruple is? A scruple is an inward opinion or conviction that someone has that the Word of God doesn't specifically state. You know, we know God says this, but to be safe, let's take it one more step and do this. This is a scruple. We want to just make ourselves safe in this area. And so they adopt extra things. So let's just give you an idea of the weaker and the stronger brother. But here again, the thing was the weak, the strongest to accept the one who's weak, but not for passing judgment on their opinions. Take note of that. Now, we have an example of this given in verse 2. Look with me back in Romans 14, verse 2, where it says, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So here we have an example of diet. Now, it's interesting, in the 1 Corinthians 8 passage, the question was, should you eat meat that was sacrificed to idols or not? That's what the debate was here. But here Paul cites those who eat everything, those who have consciousness to eat everything, and those who are weak, who just eat the vegetables, is the idea here. And so we have this one example given to us. Now, as far as history goes, people have tried to identify what group are we talking about here? It's been a long time since some of you have taken geometry, I know. But do you remember this formula in school that a squared plus b squared equals c squared when you're talking about right triangles? Yeah, some of you high school kids know what I'm talking about, right? That's called the Pythagorean theorem. Let me tell you something. Pythagoras was a tremendous mathematician. He wasn't a very good theologian. Because, and he wasn't even a Christian theologian at that. He was more pagan. But there were those who were outside of the Christian faith who thought, you know what? We need to live our lives so strictly that we will be morally pure. And so they made all these extra laws, and even as those who were outside the faith, they tried to live by them. Some have suggested that this is who this passage is referring to. Others have suggested that maybe they were the Essenes, who lived out the Jewish faith, but even more strictly than the traditional Jew did. And some have suggested that these were perhaps just Jewish Christians who, coming out of Judaism into the Christian faith, are still holding on to some of the things that they had held to before. And I think that probably makes the most sense. Some have said, well, that part of it doesn't make sense because the Jewish people were not vegetarians. But someone could say, well, what about Daniel and his friends? And so we don't. All that to say, I'm just convinced that the thing that makes most sense is that these were Jewish believers who still had a hard time of letting go of the law. And so you have the struggle of those who are strong and those who are weak. Now, I'm going to get excited a second time. You ready? Just want to warn you. All right? And here's what it is. The one who is strong is not to regard with contempt the one who is weak. Look with me at verse 3 where Paul says this. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. So we need to understand that if you're strong, if you have freedom to do certain things, and somebody else has a lot more conviction than you do on it, you shouldn't view them with contempt. That is, you shouldn't be thinking to yourself, what is wrong with these people? They don't get it. Why are they adding all this extra stuff? You might even say stuff like this about them, if you're showing contempt for them. These are such legalists. Or these are so strict. These people are so strict. Or they're over the top. Or these are fanatics. There used to be a term back when I was growing up. Maybe you younger folks haven't heard this yet. Some of you older folks, you ever heard of, well, you're just a goody two-shoes? You heard that one? Yeah. Yeah. Well, what we find out is that those who are strong in the faith can tend to characterize those who do have those extra convictions in that way. And the scripture, Paul, is very clear in saying that not only are we to accept those who are weaker and not judge their opinions, but we're also to not view them with contempt, not to despise them. So that's a word to the strong. So now let's move on to verses 3 to 4, a word to the weak. A word to the weak. I'm going to get excited a third time right now. I'm just warning you. And here it is. The one who is weak is not to judge the one who is strong. The one who is weak is not to judge the one who is strong. Paul says it this way in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3, where he says, and the one who does not eat does not judge, is not to judge the one who eats. So here we make it very clear. This is another imperative. Paul's saying, if you have such a sensitive conscience, and you're so convicted about certain things, there are certain things you do outside of the Word of God because you believe that that's just an important thing in your own mind to do. It's just your conscience gives you freedom by doing this. So you do this. You're not to judge those who don't have that. Now, those who judge might say things like this. The weak might say to the strong, those who have extra convictions, might say to those who don't have all the scruples or convictions he does, pagan. Might call him a pagan or tease about that, or they're so worldly. Or there's sinners, they're out of control. They're undisciplined. They're just on the wild side. Well, we can say all these things, cast these things at those people who maybe don't have the smaller convictions that the scripture doesn't specifically state. Those who are in the weaker position are not to judge those who are stronger according to the word. Why? Because we're told in verse 3, for God has accepted him. God has accepted the stronger brother, the stronger sister. Notice what verse 4 goes on to say. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The Lord is able to make him stand. Now, I'm not going to read all these passages, but I want to give you several passages that are just going to talk to you about how God is going to take his people, and he's going to make them stand in the day. He's going to take them through. You don't have to worry about them. If you're a weak brother, you don't have to worry about the strong. God's going to do just fine with them. Or with the strong, you have to worry about the weak. God's going to bring them through. You could look at Hebrews 7:25. That's a great passage. You could look at 1 Peter 1:5, another great passage. But the one I'm going to read for you this morning, the third one, is Jude 24, verse 24. It just says this. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. That's our God. He takes his people, weak or strong, and he's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. Praise God for that. The same God is at work in both the weak and the strong to help us stand before him in that day as he presents us to the Father blameless. I think I came across a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones this past week. That was really good. And this is just a word again to the weak here. He's saying this about those who are in this position as brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, though they have clearly seen the great central matter of salvation, when it comes to the particular details of life and living, they quite unconsciously have dropped back from the faith position into an old legalistic pre-Christian way of thinking. They've begun to think in terms of justification by works. That is, we find favor before God by our works. Now, if that's a position that you're in as a weaker brother or sister in Christ, let me just say this right now. We can't stay there. We have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our works that earn his favor. We need to understand that it doesn't earn us our salvation. We have to come to that. Now, does he want us to live in a holy way? Absolutely. We have to be very clear on that, what our motive is and understanding. So, just something to keep in mind. Also, I appreciated so much something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said. You know, sometimes we can tend to think that, you know, if we differ on these things, maybe we just don't talk about it. You know, maybe what Dan's saying is we don't even address these things. We just try to get along with it. We don't ever talk about them. No, that's not what I'm saying. And it's not. I thought Martin Lloyd-Jones had a tremendous thing to say about how we deal with these types of issues. We definitely need to watch our attitudes and our words. But he came up with 6 rules of discussion in the church. Now, don't have to worry about writing all these down. I don't have them up on the screen behind me. The last 2 I would encourage you to write down if you can write anything down. But let me just point out several things here he mentioned I think they're very helpful. When it comes to these matters of differences, number one, it's not to be just used for the sake of having a discussion. All right? It's not just for doing a discussion. Let's just talk about this, and that should not be our motive. We're just going to have a discussion. That's not what we want to have as our motive. Secondly, it's not for the sake of entertainment when we talk about these differences. In other words, we're not just trying to get Joe mad or fired up because we're talking about a certain topic that we know gets him fired up. It shouldn't be our motivation in going into it. Thirdly, it's not for the sake of displaying yourself. That is, oh, look at me, I live myself this way and see how holy I am. That's not the purpose of those discussions, to set up yourself for what a great example you are. Fourthly, it's not to be done in a bad-tempered manner. With your temper, with unkind things, it's not to be discussed in that way. Now, issue number 5, this is one worth writing down. It's important to have a distinction between a discussion and an argument. When we talk about these differences, distinguish between a discussion and an argument. Now, an argument, you're out there to win this argument. And that's not, we need to understand that that's, we can approach things different things. We're going to be more in the discussion mode, not the argument thing, all right? That's what Martin Lloyd-Jones suggests. And finally, and I think we need to keep this in mind when we discuss these things, these differences, is to have a better understanding of the truth and help one another. That's a great motive, to have a better understanding of the truth and help one another. I guarantee you this. If your motive for a conversation when you go into it is, listen, we have this difference. I want to better understand your position. I really do. And then I want you to be helped because of that, and I want to be helped because of it too. If that's our reason for taking these on, very worthwhile in doing it this way. I appreciate his words so much. So the strong and the weak can work through these issues together, but it's important that they approach it the right way. Well, let's move on next and talk about characteristics of God's servants. We may have strong and we may have weak brothers and sisters in Christ, but these are characteristics in verses 5 to 9, and I think Paul's saying it's important for both groups to have. And here's my 4th and final time of getting excited today, because we're going to hit it right here. And it's this. Verse 5. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. You need to be convinced yourself of what you believe. That's an important thing to know. You need to know, be fully convinced in your own mind what you believe. That's characteristic number 1. In verse 5, it says, each person regards one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. There's the difference. By the way, that could be speaking to some of the, whether it's the Sabbath, some of the Jewish festival days. Paul isn't more specific than that. But obviously, it's what many people believe that's referring to. But he says this, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And this is an imperative. Paul says, you need to come to your own conviction on this. And that's what we all need to do in these matters of differences. What is your conviction? And by the way, I don't think we should go through life saying, well, this could be right or that could be right. We need to learn to be people of conviction. This is where I stand on this. And we may differ from another believer, but have a point of conviction. May you be fully convinced in your own mind, though. That's the key. That's where we need to be with it. But notice what it says in verse 6. I'm just going to read verse 6. It says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he eats not for the Lord. He does not eat and gives thanks to God. So we see, secondly, a characteristic of God's servant. Not only are they, should they be fully convinced in their mind, but secondly, they do what they do for the Lord. Your motive is to do what you do for the Lord. Now think about this. If you talk about one of these disputable matters, the way you handle it, are you dealing with it because you're trying to get something out of it, or you really want to serve the Lord in the middle of that? What's your motive? Do what you do for the Lord. Notice, thirdly, you give thanks to God. Both parties in this verse 6, at the end of it, Paul says, whether you partake or whether you don't, you give thanks to God. We ought to be people who thank God. Thank God for the brother. Thank God for his great salvation. We need to be people who give thanks. Are we a thankful people? Are we people of conviction? Are we people who live for God, do what we do for God? Are we people who give thanks to him? See, these are things that unify us, because regardless of where you stand on these positions, these should be true of both the strong and the weak. Fourthly, we do not live or die for ourselves. It's not about us. I can tell you this right now. If you're self-motivated, if you're living for yourself, you're going to have problems. And it'll be this way with disputable matters, and it'll be this way with other things too. We cannot be living for ourselves. And finally, we see it in verse 9. Jesus died and rose again to be our Lord. In fact, I just want to read verse 9 where it says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." We're only to live for him, but he is our Lord. He died and rose again to be our Lord. And this is where I want you to understand something. We need to have this worldview. You know, a lot of times we think about practicality in a sermon of being like, what should I do? What type of moral response should I have? And that's certainly a response we need to be looking for. But something else we need to learn to find in the scriptures are the worldviews that it teaches us. And I think this is a key worldview for us to have in mind when we think about this matter of disputable differences, and it's this. In the past, Jesus died and rose again to be our Lord. He died, he was buried on the third day, he was raised again to be our Lord. That's what he did in the past. In the present, we're told, he makes us stand. That's what the passage was telling, what we talked about earlier. He's ministering now to help make his servant stand, weak or strong. He's going to make us stand. And then someday, in the future, there's going to be a judgment. So in the past, he died and rose again to be Lord. Today, those who are his, he's going to make them stand. And there's a future day of judgment. We need to keep that worldview in mind. It helps us have some perspective in these types of differences, both how we look at our brother and how we look at ourselves. It's an important worldview to get a hold of. And I think it ought to cause us to worship our God. It's incredible that he gave us this worldview. In the middle of this text on disputable differences that we have this worldview given to us of, look, know who Jesus is, what he came to do, what he's doing now, what he's going to do someday. That's huge. And we need to remember this. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 10 says, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Here we see Paul again bring in together the weak, those who judge, the strong, those who would have contempt. And he says, we're going to all stand before God. This passage is past week. I think about this verse from time to time. I think about how quick, like Spurgeon said, we can be to judge our brothers and sisters. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. Paul says, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Here's the thing. The Lord knows all, including our motives. And you know what? We know so incompletely. We know so incompletely, and yet so oftentimes we're so quick to judge our brother and our sister. And Paul's saying, don't be so quick to judge. There's a day coming. The Lord will reveal what's true in another's life. Be careful. And then we see verse 11 where it says, "As it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God." Speaking of this judgment seat of what's going to take place, every knee's going to bow to God and every tongue's going to praise him. That's going to take place someday. This is actually quoting Isaiah 45:23. I want to back up and read a few verses out of this chapter because I want you to get the sense of where this verse comes from. Just listen. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. Even if you need to close your eyes to focus on it, listen to what this is saying about this judgment that's coming. All right? Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back. And here's the quote we were just reading, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. It's fascinating to me. In Acts 17:31, the apostle says, he is fixed today. He will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus, who proved himself by being raised, who's proved by being raised from the dead. There's a day coming. It'll be judged through Jesus. But notice what verse 12 says. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. The Old Testament talks about a day of judgment that's coming. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, where just believers will be judged. And then in Revelation 20, it talks about the great white throne, where those who don't know Christ will be judged and will enter eternal torment from that point on. When I read the Isaiah passage earlier, do you remember as I was reading it, the references to salvation? It only came through Jehovah. It only came, and that's what he was concerned about. Listen, as we think about this ultimate judgment day coming, it ought to be our thought and our conviction that rather than we squabble over these differences with other believers, that what we do instead is focus on there's a judgment day coming. God's going to make his stand, weak or strong, but there are lost who are not ready for that day. Will we live for that day? And I would just say to you, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, these differences we're talking about that I talked about earlier, set those aside for a moment. I want you to deal with your own heart before God. Do you recognize your sinfulness? Do you realize that you're lost before God? Do you realize that if that's undealt with, that you'll spend eternity separated from God, you'll be in a place of torment? The Bible clearly says that. But I want to encourage you today that to repent of that sin, to turn from that and ask Jesus to save you from your sin. Realize that he and he alone can do that. He must be your Savior. And that's what it's saying in Isaiah, that only God can save, and he's calling the nations to himself. And may we be most passionate about that issue, of all issues. And today, if you don't know Jesus, let this be the day where he makes you a new creature. Pray to him. Call out to him. Talk to myself. Talk to someone who brought you. Let's make sure you're in a right standing with him. Now, believers, I just say this to you too. James 2:13 is a passage that comes to mind quite often when I think about judging one another. And let's be again clear that if we're sinning, the scriptures say we need to approach a brother or sister about sin. It's not that we're avoiding sin. But I think James 2:13 says this, that the judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Even in these matters of disputable difference, do you show mercy? If you're a merciless type of judge, realize what the scriptures say to those who are merciless, they're going to have a tough time themselves. God knows these things, and we're accountable for the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, we come down to our application now. Just have four questions I want you to grapple with yourself. Ones I've had to deal with this week myself. Here we go. Here's the first one. Who do you need to accept without judging their opinions? Here we're speaking to those of you who are stronger in the faith, and maybe you know someone who has all these little, to you, peculiar little convictions that you don't see the Word of God laying out, and you've had a hard time getting close to him because it's like, you know what, man, I don't want to get anything close to this. But you know what? Who do you need to accept? But not to judge them, as the passage says, but to accept them as a brother or sister in Christ. Maybe someone comes to mind. And maybe you need to initiate a relationship that maybe you've had at a hand, held at arm's length. Second question. Is there anyone you have contempt for because of their strictness? They have these extra convictions, and you're saying, man, what an extremist. And you just look with them with, you know, as ridiculous. And well, that's contempt. That's contempt for a brother or a sister. And it's a sin. That's a sin. It's a look at someone that way. Maybe what you need to do is before God right now, say, Lord, I have these feelings towards, and tell the Lord who it is. And I repent of that. And I ask for your forgiveness. I pray I would accept them. And I would walk with them in the way you want me to walk with them. Deal with it. Deal with it. Third question. And this is talking to those who might be more in the weaker category. You understand the gospel. You've come to faith in Christ. But you've got all these other little particular things you hold on to that the Bible doesn't specify, but you've laid all this out. And you can kind of look around people and say, I don't know what's them. But here's the third question. Is there anyone you're judging by criteria not found in the Bible? Are you judging people by something quite outside the Bible, but by your own personal convictions, your own background? Is there anyone like that? Maybe you need to make something right. Maybe you need to learn to accept people who don't share the same convictions you do, who might seem loose to you. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. They will still stand. God's going to make them stand. And the fourth thing. Is there a debatable issue you need to spend more time in the Word and prayer about? Maybe you just need to come to some conviction about something. Maybe there's something that you're struggling with and you need to just spend some more time with it. I would encourage you to do that. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. I appreciate so much the truth that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where Paul writes to Timothy, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude." But he goes on to say in verse 5, "For it is sanctified by the means of the Word of God and prayer." How do we come to grips? How do we come to conviction on these debatable issues? And we're going to come to different places. It's going to happen. Even until Jesus returns, it's going to happen. Keep praying about it. Keep going to the Word on it. And remember these attitudes that Paul has laid out before us in this passage. Are there any attitudes or words you need to confess and repent of today? My prayer to God today is that He'll help us as a body to be able to accept one another and not allow those disputable differences to keep us from being the brothers and sisters in Christ He wants us to be. Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture. I thank You that You've given us instruction and help on what to do in these matters that, quite honestly, as sincere brothers and sisters in Christ, we differ on. And maybe we differ quite differently and quite strongly. But Lord, help us to take Paul's words to heart. And may our attitudes and may our words be pleasing to You in light of this passage in Romans today. We just pray this in Jesus' name.